Will all who are able join me in prayer? Let us pray. Break open this word, O God, that we might feast and be healed and made new today. Amen. I believe that God has made us with a yearning that will not rest until we make our home where God dwells. This passage of Scripture has three images that really stand out for me. One is the dwelling place of God. Another is that great yearning and longing that drives us through life. And the third is making a home. Even a sparrow is able to find a home. So I invite you to think with me a little bit about those images, the universal longing and need for home, the yearning and longing that leads us on spiritual journey in life, and the mystery of the dwelling place of God. Where does God dwell? The Bible affirms that God is everywhere. There's nowhere you can go that's outside of God's presence. God's presence is everywhere. And yet the ancient people found it helpful to have a set-aside place. They had a belief, and perhaps for some, a literal belief, that God literally dwelt in the temple, that particular building in Jerusalem in ancient Israel. But that idea that God could only be experienced in that one place and in that one way was something that was broken open within the journey of the people of ancient Israel. When we think about where God dwells now, we might ask ourselves, well, if God is everywhere, then where do we experience God? Where are we most able to connect with God's presence? For some people, the ability to connect with God, to really be mindful and feel God's presence, happens because of certain kinds of songs or certain kinds of words or teachings. For some people, it might be going to a particular place. So there's something about our human psychology. It seems to help us to have a set apart place, like a church or a community of people, where we gather and there we're better able to experience God's Spirit. Doesn't mean that God's Spirit's not everywhere. It just means that there are certain things that help us connect with God's Spirit. And then what a challenge it is to recognize that that place where we experience God, or that experience, whether it be singing a song or hearing certain words, that thing that helps us connect with God, that very same thing might actually be an impediment to somebody else experiencing God. Because there's that illusion that somehow there's only one way, only one place to experience God. If we go back to the New Testament and read in the Gospel of Mark, there's some very mysterious words that are attributed to Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, verse 58, we read people saying, we heard Jesus say, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days build another. Wow. Now, if you were a person who believed that the temple was literally the place where God dwelled, can you imagine someone saying, I will destroy this temple? Why would Jesus say something like that? You know, the people of ancient Israel who thought that God could only be approached in the temple had the wonderful experience that's revealed in the epic story of the journey of the people Israel, of the exile, of seeing their temple destroyed, and discovering that, wow, we were wrong. There are no limits to where we can experience God. We don't have to just go to that one place, the temple. That was an illusion that the temple was the only way to experience God. Maybe Jesus, years later, as a good Jew, was saying, I'll destroy the illusion that the temple is still the only way to limit God or capture God or put God in a box that can be controlled by priests or ministers, that can only be approached through a certain way. So how does Jesus build another temple then, if that's not the only way to approach God? We have this yearning inside of us, this yearning that drives us. St. Augustine, who lived about 300 years after the time of Jesus, St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find rest in you, O God. So it seems to be part of this human condition that we have deep yearning and longing. And lots of us get tired of that yearning and longing. We just want to satisfy that thing and not be driven by it anymore. Can you put a name to what you most long for? What is your truest and deepest longing today? Is it for silence, for new insight? Are you longing for new energy, the energy of God's transforming spirit? Maybe different times, there are different things that we would name that yearning and that longing. But we all can probably think of things that are not our deepest and truest longing, but our cravings and appetites that we use to try and fill that God-sized hole instead of attending to our deepest, truest yearnings and longings. So we might know what it's like to crave sugar or shopping, to crave junk food or junk romance, to crave zoning out with alcohol or drugs or too much mindless television. There are all kinds of ways that we seek a numbing effect, trying to substitute what really is our deepest and truest yearning and longing. But you know, we can make friends with that yearning, that longing. We can listen to it. Know that it has information for us about where we can find the dwelling place that helps us connect with God. Whether that be in nature or in church, whether that be in the relationships with people who inspire and uplift us, or in writings that reveal God's wisdom and God's spirit. We come to church, we gather, for many, many reasons with many motivations. But one of the reasons we come is because we're yearning for that mysterious spirit that calls us to become better people. We don't come because we're better people than the rest of the world. We come because we want to connect with others who are seeking. We know we need some help and support in the journey of gathering. So what's it like when we come to a place like this, seeking God, longing for God's Spirit, and instead of finding something pure and holy that uplifts us, we find something wrong? That's not much fun. There was a Lutheran pastor who began every service with those old words. He would say, the Lord be with you, and the congregation would respond, and also with you. Have you ever gone to a church where they did that? A lot of churches, the Lord be with you and also with you. Well, one day he went up to the microphone to start the service just as usual, and he found out that the mic wasn't working, and he said, there's something wrong with this mic. And the congregation responded, and also with you. Maybe we gather knowing that every one of us has times when we need forgiveness and fresh starts, reconciliation and grace. But we gather because of a commitment to keep moving and journeying until we find ourselves making a home where God dwells. That sense of longing for home is surely one of the most universal longings. We're all familiar with what that's like. Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And in it, he told the story of a prodigal daughter, a young teenager from a small town, who grew up, and as she grew into her teenage years, she had more and more conflict with her parents. She found that she was fighting all the time with her parents about her nose ring and her music, and she thought about experimenting with drinking alcohol, and her parents didn't like her friends, and that conflict kept getting worse and worse until finally she just told them off, I am leaving. I never want to see you people again. Leave me alone. And she got on a bus and she went to the big city, Detroit. And there she got together with the guy who had the biggest, flashiest car and flashiest money she could find. But she found out pretty quickly that there were strings attached to that, and that the conditions for that kind of love and haven he offered weren't very pretty. And soon she found herself struggling for some cheap money on the streets, and her appetite for alcohol escalated into use of drugs. And before long, she had gone through all the money she could get her hands on and was being driven by her desperate chains of addiction. She found herself one night out on the streets feeling much less like a woman of the world than a lost child far from home. Things got so bad she considered taking her own life. But then one night she found herself praying to God, God, why did I leave home? The dogs at my family's at home eat better than I'm eating now. And she decided to try one more thing. She called up her family. She picked up the phone and she called that number. She got an answering machine. She called again. She left a message. Mom, Dad, I don't know if you'll let me come home, but I'm going to get on the bus tomorrow night at midnight. I'm going to be at our hometown. I'll understand if you're not willing, but I hope you'll meet me at the bus station. It was a long bus ride, about 10 hours, to think about what she was going to say, not knowing what to expect, to plan her speech she was going to make to her parents. And when the bus driver pulled in that little town's bus stop and announced a 15-minute stop, she knew that 15 minutes was going to decide her future. Not knowing what to expect and having imagined all kinds of different scenarios, she got off the bus, but nothing prepared her for what she found. because there in the bus station, she saw about 40 people, not just her brothers and sisters and her parents, but her aunts and uncles and great aunts and her grandma and even her great grandma there. And they had on funny party hats and noise blowers and a big homemade banner that said, "Welcome home." And her father stepped out of the crowd and she started to make her speech she had worked on. And he said, "Hush, child. No time for that now. We've got to get home. There's a big party waiting for you." We all know what it's like to have that longing for the deepest sense of home and unconditional love. But as we grow spiritually and move along in our journeys with God's Spirit, we have to become the hosts for those parties. We have to become the homemakers who can welcome those who are seeking and lost, not just always be the one who needs to come home. So we gather as a church because we know that we want to collect ourselves with others in a family of choice, learning to make home for others. Do you remember that great poem by Robert Frost, "The Death of the Hired Man"? It was first published in 1915. It's about a couple who has a farm worker named Silas who worked for them for many years, not part of their family. And finally, when he's very old, he shows back up and says he's come home to die. And the conversation in the poem is between the two people who live at the farm. And one of them says, "Well, why has he come here? He's got a brother who's rich down the road. Why didn't he go there?" Home is not necessarily with our birth family, is it? We create families of choice, communities of belonging where we find our true home. And there's that great line in the poem, "Home is the place where when you have to go back there, they have to take you in." That's the kind of place we're trying to build here with each other. The image of a home, a household, is a metaphor in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, for God's dwelling place in the world. The community of faith is the household of God in the New Testament. The home that doesn't exist yet, the home that we're trying to build, that we're trying to create, where even a sparrow can find a resting place. Housekeeping is often undervalued work. The work of making the coffee or putting out the breakfast things, putting up a bulletin board or writing things on the calendar, the work of hand addressing envelopes or putting out food for those who are hungry. All of those housekeeping jobs can be thankless, behind-the-scenes jobs that can get pretty tedious day by day and sometimes not feel very sexy or jazzy or inspiring at all. I heard about a woman who was a stay-at-home mom, and one evening she was going to a meeting at her church, so she left her family at home to fend for themselves, and they cooked dinner, and the dad helped clean the kitchen, and the kids got in there, and they got everything cleaned up. They knew mom was going to be so proud and happy when she got home because the kitchen was going to be all cleaned up and shiny. And when she came in, they were so surprised because she walked in the kitchen and she got a glass of water. She went in the living room and just sat down and she didn't say anything. And her husband came to her and said, "Did you see the kitchen?" She said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, why didn't you say thanks?" And she said, "I figured it's a thankless job." There are a lot of jobs like that around a church, right? But every day we get to decide if we're going to be homemakers or home wreckers in our community of faith, in this household that we share together. I'll close today with a story from a school teacher who taught in an economically challenged community. And in the fall, she asked the kids to draw pictures of things they were thankful for. And she looked around her classroom at the kids, knowing that in a lot of their homes, often they didn't have enough to eat, thinking that there were going to be a lot of pictures of turkeys and tables with lots of food and things like that. She was really surprised when one boy, Daniel, turned it in a picture of a hand. It wasn't even drawn very well, just a little hand. And all the kids started discussing whose hand they thought it was. One of the kids said, "I think it's God's hand because God provides all the food we have." Another said, "Well, I think it's the farmer's hand because the farmer helps grow all of the food that we have." And they were all discussing this. And later, the teacher went and she bent over Daniel's desk and she asked him, "So whose hand was that?" And he said, "Well, teacher, that was your hand. Your hands. Your hands are the hands that Jesus uses to build the household of God." Teresa of Avila wrote, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion to this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." Will you join with me in a moment of silence?